This is one of our favorite weekends of the year where we get to pray over our youth. It's typically a big weekend attendance-wise. All the people are back from summer vacations, back to school, kind of back to church. I want to thank you for being here in church. Give yourselves a hand if you can for that. I mean, you know. They say that every weekend about 110 million people go to church in the United States of America. If you take all the people, let me put that in perspective. If you take all the people that attend an NBA basketball game for an entire season, and all the people that attend an NFL football game for an entire season, and everyone who attends a Major League Baseball game for an entire year, you add all that attendance up, it does not equal the number of people that go to church on one typical weekend in the United States of America. In other words, there are more people in church this weekend than go to all the major sporting events combined in the United States for an entire year. Now, what's funny about that is a lot of people go to church and have no idea why they go. Some people go out of tradition. Some people go because they're guilty. Some people go out of habit. I went to church because of drugs. My mom and dad drug me to church every weekend. And all you parents out there, you keep dragging your kid to church. Amen. We're in a series called This Is Us. And we're looking at who we are as a church. What kind of church has God called us to be? Why do we go to church? Why should you come to church? What is the purpose of church? Why is the church important? Why should I be in church and not just watch it online? Why should I be here every week and not skip every other week? Well, in all things, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, because the Bible is our guide. Can you say amen? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Last week, we looked at one of the main characteristics of the church, and Pastor Jeff did a wonderful job kicking off our series last week. And one of the characteristics of the church is in the Bible was bold preaching. Jeff mentioned this sermon in Acts chapter 2 that I want to look at a little more in detail today. Because Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the New Testament church. I want you to say New Testament. The New Testament church. And when you come to Acts chapter 2, and Jeff again used that to talk about bold preaching, Acts chapter 2 is the first day of the New Testament church. It's the first sermon in the New Testament church. The first invitation that was ever given in the New Testament church. The first baptisms that you see in the New Testament church. The first conversions in the New Testament church. And of course, our church, and this is what I want to talk to you about today, our church, Shepherd of the Hills Church, even though it's been 2,000 years later, our church patterns ourselves after that church in the first century. So if you have your sermon notes, which I hope you have, I want to show you how our church is patterned after the New Testament church. This is who we are, all right? This is us. We follow the church that was outlined in the Word of God. Now, this sermon begins in Acts 2, verse 14. I want you to look at verse 14. Peter, everybody say Peter. He's the one that preaches this bold sermon that Jeff talked about last week. It says, Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. They didn't have PA systems back in those days. And he addressed the crowd. And he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. This was 2,000 years ago. First sermon, first church, first message. And then he begins to preach. And the sermon goes all the way over. I'll show you the last verse. Go to verse 36. It's the end of his sermon where he says, therefore, everybody say therefore. That's like a preacher saying, in conclusion, let me say these words. He said, therefore, this is the end of his sermon, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, the guy that died on that cross, I want you to know that he is both Lord and what? And Christ. He's the Lord of all lords, and he's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament passages, the Old Testament scriptures. Now, at the end of this sermon, look at verse 37. Here's what happens next. When the people heard this, they were cut to the what? What does that mean, they were cut to the heart? It means that they were convicted. Have you ever heard a sermon and you fell underneath the conviction of God? Well, they felt convicted. It says that we're cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied in verse 38, it's kind of one of the main verses of the whole New Testament. Peter says you've got to do two things for two reasons. Number one, he says you have to repent. And number two, be what? Be baptized. Some of you or all of you? He said every one of you. In the name of who? Jesus Christ, for two reasons. Number one, you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. And number two, you will receive a gift. We got a gift for you. What's the gift? The gift is the Holy Spirit. So he said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse, verse 39, the promise. What promise? Well, the promise of your sins being forgiven and the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, even people who live in Porter Ranch. And it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And verse 40 reads, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them to save yourselves from this what? I mean, he could preach the same sermon today because we're living in a corrupt generation. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were what? Baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And all God's people said, amen. Then you come to verse 42, which is our main verse today, our text today. The very first word says they. Everybody say they. Turn to your neighbor and say, who's they? Use your hands like this and go, who's they? Who's they? They, write this down, are the 3,000 immersed, forgiven, Spirit-filled Christ followers. When you look at the word they, it's those 3,000 people who responded to Peter's message. They are the first converts in the New Testament church. They're all believers. They've all repented. They've all been baptized. They've all had their sins forgiven, and they all have the Spirit of God living within them. And it says they, in the second word, they devoted. Everybody say the word devoted. And that means, write this down, that means they were loyal to. The word devoted is when you start something and you never give up. You start something and you're committed to it. It's not just a spur of the moment or a flash in the pan. It is something that you are focused on continually. They devoted themselves, and then it has four things that are listed. And I want you to look at your outline. I've got them all written down there. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and what's the fourth one? It's the prayer. Now, everyone needs to understand that the church in the New Testament devoted themselves to these four things. And the New Testament church is an example to what all churches should desire to follow. There's always people who ask me, this is a very common question, Pastor, why are there so many different kinds of churches out there? Seems like on every corner there's a different kind of church. Why are we all so different? And the main reason is because man gets its hands on the church and we've changed the agenda of the church. We change the church into our own likings, and the real reason is we're not following the example of the church in the New Testament. And I want to say this, I'm going to say it many times. When you walked into this church, you walked into a church that desires to be like the church in the first century. We are here to follow that example. And I love teaching about the New Testament church and why we should be like the New Testament church. 2 weeks ago, I was in Las Vegas, and I grabbed an Uber, and the guy in the car, we started talking, and I asked him about his church, and he asked me about my church, and he was trying. He said, "What is your church like?" And I said to him, "Do you mind if I get in the front seat?" And he said, "No, that'd be fine." So he pulled the car over, and I literally got in the back seat of the Uber, and I got in the front seat. I said, "Do you have a piece of paper or something I can write on?" He pulled out this blue folder. I said, "Do you have a pen?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Don't worry, I'm going to give you a really nice tip when I on the thing, all right? So don't worry about the time." He said, "No, take as much time as you want. I really want to know." And I sat down for about 20, 30 minutes and explained to him everything I'm going to explain to you today. When I was finished, I said, "Can I take a photograph?" And he said, "Yes." So I took this picture. Here he is, right here. Now, do you see my fingers down there in the corner, my unmanicured fingernails? I'm going to zoom in on what I wrote right there. And you can see I've got repent and be baptized for your sins forgiven, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there's a little circle. You can't see that, but that's the word they. It's they devoted themselves to these four things, to the teaching, to the fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. And I am sharing with you what I shared with the Uber driver back in Las Vegas. I just want you to know. And the last thing he said to me when I got out of his Uber car, he said, "Is there a church like this here in Las Vegas?" And I said, "Yes, there is. And there's a young kid I grew up with. His name's Shane Phillips. He's an adult now, and he's pastors one of the largest churches in Las Vegas, a church called The Crossings." And I said, "You need to go to a church called The Crossings. They're patterned after this same church in the New Testament. And when you get there, you find Pastor Shane, and you tell him Pastor Dudley sent you." And he said he would. So number one, write this down. First of all, the apostles' teaching, the New Testament church was a learning church. It was a learning church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 2, it was a studying church, a learning church. That's why I love to give you an outline each and every week. One might say on the first day that the Holy Spirit opened up a Christian school in Jerusalem that day with 3,000 pupils, kindergartners, if you will. They had just gotten saved. But even though they had just gotten saved, they did not neglect intellect and theology. No, they got saved and began this journey of studying at the apostles' feet. Now, today we have the apostles' teaching in written form. They literally had to sit at the feet of the apostles. But we have the writings of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. We have the writings of Peter. We have the teachings of Jesus, who of course was the cornerstone of the New Testament church. We have the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, men who were mentored and taught and discipled by Jesus himself. The men who wrote the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were in Jesus' life group for 3.5 years. And all of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when you become a Christian, the most important thing you can do is to study the Bible, the words of God, which is a blueprint and an instruction manual for your life. And week after week, year after year, every service here at Shepherd Church and at Shepherd Youth, We open this book and we do three things. We read it, we explain it, and we apply it. What's the first thing we do? We read it. What's the second thing we do? We explain it. And what's the third thing we do? We apply that. We do it in every church service. We do it in every life group. We do it in our youth department. We do it in the youth department, the discipleship groups. We read it, explain it, and apply it. And one of the most often heard comments I get from people who visit our church for the first time are these words: Pastor, I went to Mass my entire life, and I never learn what I learn in just attending one service at your church. I come to this church week after week. I can't believe how much I learn. If you'll come with an open heart, and if you'll say, Lord, teach me, and if you have a Bible, and you'll open up that Bible, as we read it, you read it. As we explain it, you're listening. As we apply it, you apply it. The Bible says in Psalm 19:10 that God's word is more precious than gold. If I gave you a choice between a solid block of gold and an iPhone, which would you take? An iPhone. That's the problem. Because if you had a solid block of gold, you could buy 100 iPhones. But you hold on to that iPhone like it's the most important thing in your life, where the Word of God is actually far more important than any iPhone. Proverbs 3 verse 14 says that God's word, the wisdom of God's word, is more profitable than silver. It yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. It's why I'm so thankful that we have a Christian school, Heritage Christian School, that still teaches young people the things of God. I'm thankful for all of you parents sitting out here who make sure your children come to D groups and youth camps. I'm thankful that you bring your child to church each and every weekend. It is the most important thing you can do for your child is to have them here week after week to learn the Word of God. Oh, I'm convinced. I am convinced we wouldn't have all these mass shootings that we're having in this country. We wouldn't have all the drugs that we have in this country. We wouldn't have all the division and the violence and children disrespecting and disobeying their parents if we as adults and our school systems and our churches got back to teaching the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God to our young people. Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were a caring church, a caring church. And the word fellowship there in Acts 2:42, in the Greek, I'm not going to put it on the screen, it's a word koinonia. I want you to say koinonia. That's a Greek word. Say it one more time. Koinonia with a K. It starts with a K. Koinonia is a word that means to share together, to do life together. It's to love and to care for one another. It's a partnership. It's where everyone bought in, everyone participated, everybody worked together, koinonia. The early Christians, they didn't talk about going to church. They talked about being the church. The early church was not comprised of spectators. The early church was made up of participators. They didn't show up to see a performance. They showed up to get their hands dirty, to serve, to help, to care, to love, to give. Kyle Welch said there's a difference between people who go and watch a movie, and that's different than the people who make a movie. There's a very clear difference. A moviegoer watches a movie and makes a judgment on whether or not it suited their taste. A filmmaker, on the other hand, he works hard. He spends his energy, his time, his resources to make sure that the movie tells a story that is needed to be told. Likewise, many people come to church. They sit and they watch and they go home. They are professional movie critics like Siskel and Ebert. And on the way, before they even get to their car, they're having a thumbs up on whether they liked church or a thumbs down they didn't like church. And that is so sad. Others come to church and actually roll up their sleeves. They volunteer. They serve. They work, they minister, they use their God-given talents to help reach the lost, to help believers grow, to honor and magnify the Lord and His kingdom. Yes, we believe that God has gifted each and every one of you with certain talents and abilities and skills. God gave you those gifts by His design that you would use those gifts and those talents to serve the body of Christ. God was the one that actually brought you to this church because there was a reason why the body needed your gifts and your talents. 1 Peter 4:10 says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve who? To serve others. So we have gifted singers who sing. We have gifted teachers who teach. We have faithful people who serve and volunteer. We have greeters who greet. We have ushers who ush, whatever that is. We have youth coaches who coach. We have stuffers. We got a bunch of stuffers in this church who stuff the bulletin each and every week. We've got cleaners who clean. Nowhere in the Bible is there a gift of slipping in and out of church unnoticed. Some of you really believe that's your spiritual gift. To sneak in before the sermon starts, and then to sneak out to your car before the service is over. And church is not over until the final prayer. Can someone say amen? Amen. That is not a spiritual gift. Our church is focused on getting you from being a spectator to being a participator, from being an attender to being a contributor, and you're one or the other. Our intentional focus is getting you into a life group or your child into a discipleship group, a D group. Besides the teaching of the word, we're trying to create koinonia, a fellowship where we're participating, carrying each other's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, sharpening one another, helping one another, caring for one another, loving for one another, serving one another. And all God's people said, amen. So a learning church, a caring church. Number three, write this down. It was a thankful church. A thankful church. The Bible says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread, which we know is what? Communion. And we did it just a few minutes ago at the start, before I came out to preach. We had little cups of juice, just a little cup of juice, and that little cup of juice represents the shed blood of Jesus when He shed His blood on the cross. And that little piece of bread, just a little piece of bread, unleavened bread, is symbolic of Jesus' body that was broken for you on the cross. And the Bible says, it comes from the words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read this verse to you. It says, the Lord Jesus, everybody say the Lord Jesus. Don't ever forget that He's Lord. Amen, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He what? He comes. And whenever you sit down and realize what Christ did for you on the cross, you can't help but be thankful. Because if He had not gone to that cross, had He not died, had He not shed His blood, had He not sacrificed His body, all of us would be lost here today. You talk about sad, that would be sad. But when you think about the fact that because He died, that we have everlasting life, oh, it causes you to be thankful. When you think of the blood that was shed, you can't help but be thankful. You can't help but honor God because of his grace, because of his kindness, because of his mercy, because of his salvation, because of what he sacrificed that we might have everlasting life. And the New Testament church, now go with me, 2,000 years ago, when the first church started, they took it every time they gathered together. Every time they met, they took the Lord's Supper. One, the Lord had asked them to do that because he knew that we would forget. Honestly, I can't remember what I did yesterday half the time. How are you going to remember something that happened 2,000 years ago? But the Lord instituted this event called communion, the breaking of bread, where every time Christians would gather, we would take this little piece of bread and this little drink of juice, and we would take it and we would remember what he did. And what that does is that keeps Jesus as the central focus of your church. Amen. And because they took communion every time they met in the New Testament church, we are patterning our church after that church. That's why we serve communion here each and every week. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know of a single large church in all of Los Angeles that serves communion every week. I know some small churches that do it. I can't name you five large churches in the entire United States of America that serves communion each and every week. It's just hard. I mean, it's difficult. And can you imagine? We have 10,000 people in church, how difficult it is to prepare 10,000 cups of juice and to serve you each and every week, 52 weeks a year. Do you know how difficult that is? So most churches... And it takes time. Most churches say, hey, and it costs money to do all, let's just do it once a month. We'll do it once a quarter. Or I'll tell you what, we'll just have a room set up here in the back. When church is over, if you want to go take it, you can go take it. Like 10 people show up. But in the New Testament church, it was the central focus. Jesus never wanted them to forget what he did on that cross. And again, whenever you think about what Christ did on that cross, you can't help but be grateful. You can't help but be thankful. And one day, hear these words, one day I'm going to retire. I'll be gone. Some young whippersnapper is going to be in charge. And he's going to suggest to you, let's don't serve communion because it just takes too much time. And you put your foot down on that young whippersnapper. And you say to him, look, our church is patterned after the church of the New Testament. And one of the main reasons why when it met together to remember what Christ did on that cross, we don't ever want to forget. And it's what causes us, no matter how bad our week goes, when we show up, we're just grateful for our salvation. Don't ever stop being devoted to the breaking of bread. And number four in your outlines is prayer. And that is a worshiping church. You see, if you put this whole list together, that's what they did when they met. Think about this. We're doing today the same thing the first century church did 2,000 years ago. They met, they studied the word, they had koinonia. Today we prayed for the young people. In a few weeks, we're going to pray for the teachers. We've got a weekend coming up where we're going to pray for all the firefighters and the police officers in our city. We're going to invite them all to come. I pray a prayer of a blessing over you every week before we leave. All these things make up what we call a worship service. All of these things are meant to draw you closer to God. Can you say amen? And the best thing, I want you to know this. I want you to go back to verse 42, Acts 2, verse 42. Let's look. This is our verse. They devoted themselves. And I will say to you that the best thing that you can ever do for your marriage, The best thing that you can ever do for your spouse, the best thing you can ever do for your family, the best thing you can ever do for your children, the best thing you can ever do for yourself is to make sure you're in church every week and devote yourself to the studying of the Word of God, to getting involved in a life group and creating this koinonia where you're in a situation where you're able to care for one another. Meet around the Lord's table each and every week and pray and commune with God. That is the best thing you can ever do for your family if you'll come each and every week and be devoted to those things. There was, as I prepare to close, there was a Japanese Akita dog named Hachiko. And every day this dog would wait at the train station for his owner. And every day when the owner got off the train at the train station, Hachiko, his dog, would greet him, and the two of them would walk home together. One year, the owner died while he was at work of a cerebral hemorrhage. Needless to say, he did not come home on the train that day. But the dog, Hachiko, showed up at the train station. And not only did he show up at the train station, he showed up at the train station every day after his master's death for over 9 years. And every single day that dog went to the train station waiting for his master to come home. He did that for over 9 years. That, my friends, is dedication. That, my friends, is devotion. That's consistency and the loyalty that we're talking about here today. And when we as a church devote ourselves faithfully to these four things, we become, number five, write this down, a growing church. The very last line of verse 47 says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, my question when I look at that verse is, who is the one that was growing the church? Who grew the church? The Lord added to their number daily. Who was adding to their number? The Lord. The Lord is the one who builds his church. But I believe that once we as a people, when we devote ourselves to the teaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, we become a caring church, a thankful church, a worshipful church, that we'll become a growing church. And I believe, you'll never convince me otherwise, that this is why God has blessed this church and why he has his hand upon this church is because we are patterning ourselves after the church of the New Testament. Now, I want you to look at your outline again. You see those boxes in the middle? The reason I put those boxes in there was for you to kind of, you know, to discern when you walked in here today. Is this a church that teaches the Word? Is it a church that cares? Is it a church that worships? Is it a church that is thankful? Is it a church that is growing? But I don't want you to check boxes in there. Here's what I want you to check. I want you to look at these things, and I want you to ask yourself, are you learning? Are you caring? Are you thankful? Are you a worshiper? Are you growing? And if you are, I want you to check whatever boxes apply to you. Because who you are is how this church goes. What you do, how you live your life affects this church. Imagine if every one of us checked those boxes, that we're all here each and every week learning, caring, focused on the Lord's Supper, being grateful for what the Lord did, worshiping, and we're all growing. Imagine what kind of church this would be. Amen. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the example. I do hope people realize here today that it's been 2,000 years since the first day where those 3,000 people stepped forward and were baptized, had their sins washed, and you placed your spirit inside of them. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later doing the exact same things that they devoted themselves to. And Lord, maybe there is someone here today who didn't really understand what church is really all about, where we come week after week after week, set everything else aside to just focus on you, your word, your people, your supper, your spirit, praying unto you, O God. And when we come and submit ourselves to you, Lord, that is where you bring that blessing upon our life and upon our church. And I hope today that there'll just be people who rededicate their lives to being more involved, more faithful, more loyal than they've ever been before. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.